Worthy is the Lamb.
Amen.
Worthy is the Lamb.
Amen.
I just want to interrupt the praise and worship. I'm sitting there involved in it. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy. Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you. I want to thank you for the cross. I want to thank you for a blood-stained cross. I want to thank you for an empty tomb. I want to thank you for your resurrection. I want to thank you for your ascension back to glory. And I want to thank you for your return. Now, Father, we've come here this morning. We've had different experiences this week. We've bumped into different things. Things have touched us. And Father, this morning we want to come in here and just totally, thoroughly, completely submit and surrender to your Lordship.
Amen.
Worthy is the Lamb.
Yes.
Father, it's a mind-boggling spiritual truth that out of all of humanity, you're calling a people to be a people throughout all of eternity with you. In a new heavens and a new earth, glory be to God. Thank you for your plan. Thank you for your purpose. Thank you for who you are and all you are. Oh, Father God, let us not just move through the praise and worship service kind of doing what we do, but rather let us pour out our heart to you, our life to you, and be to you and for you all you would have us to be and to do. Father God, in the nation today, move in every expression of the body of Christ, regardless of what they call themselves. If they're blood washed, enable them, empower them to be the people of God. And my Lord and my God, I'm asking you this morning, grant that this nation will glorify you and that you'll be glorified in the nations of the world. I ask in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Somebody say, glory be to God.
Glory be to God.
Hallelujah, amen.
All of God's people said?
Amen.
Amen and amen. I'm looking at the end times, and I want you praying because I'm convinced of this. I grew up in churches telling me that Jesus could come at any moment. And then once I quit running from God and got into the Word for myself and sort of approached a systematic theology, I found out that all those years I'd been misled.
Hello.
And as I spent more and more time just waiting and studying, as I researched the pre-tribulational rapture theory, Emmanuel Lacunza, the Jesuit Catholic priest, had three different approaches on it. And that's where the church picked it up, from a Jesuit Catholic priest. But when you look at the different expressions over the years of how the end times were expressed, and then I was able, thank God, I have access to any number of old preachers. But I found preachers back in 1800s telling the church, you're going to meet the Antichrist. You're going to meet the Antichrist. And so the pre-tribulational rapture theory was relatively new. Why am I saying that these things to you this morning before we get into it? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to pray. I want you to spend some time in your private prayer time, because what I'm asking God to do, I watch our president make a move towards Venezuela. Then I watch him make a move towards North Korea. And I realize that the move towards North Korea is to sort of try to offset what Iran and Russia and China is making, the moves they're making towards North Korea. I realize that. He's the first president in my lifetime, I guess, that's made these kind of moves towards North Korea. So I'm watching bits and pieces in the world move around. Years and years and years ago, when I had to come to grips with the reality of the rapture and when it occurs and what the church is going to go through before the rapture, once I realized that, yes, we will come under the Antichrist. Yes, the mark of the beast is real. Folks, listen to me now. Not to be alive at that time. But things are accelerating just a little bit in the nations of the world. And you need to be sensitive to it. And some of you have children. And you have grandchildren. And you have great-grandchildren. And they need to understand that in the future there is the mark of the beast, Revelation chapter 13. And without the mark of the beast, you do not buy, you do not sell.
Right.
You can't rent, you can't buy, you can't own. Think about what I'm saying. That day's coming. That day is coming. And some of you have children. Grandchildren, great-grandchildren, they may face that day. I don't know. But I know this. Please hear me. God, I've told you this for years, God has turned all of His work over to the church.
Amen.
The church is the bride of Christ. We are the ambassadors for Christ. We're the believer priest. And He's put it all in our hands.
Amen.
And it will stay in our hands till we fail. And it's going to fail. And then that's when Revelation chapter 13, Matthew 24 kicks in, and we see a one world order. I'm saying these things to you this morning. All I'm asking you to do is pray. All I'm asking you to do is pray. Go before the throne of God praying for spiritual renewal and spiritual revival in this nation and the nations of the world. That's all I'm asking. Spiritual renewal in this nation and the nations of the world, because that will hold back the Antichrist. It's up to the church. It's up to the church. Sooner or later, and we're seeing it happen already, their church will fail. And then that gives rise to that kind of government. So, be praying. All I'm asking you to do is pray. Right now, I'm asking you to bring your money and put it in the plate. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to begin, hopefully, from verses 21 through 31. And I've entitled this, Both the Foolish and the Weak. That's what we're considered. We're considered to be the foolish ones in the world. And we're considered to be the weak ones in the world. And it's one thing to know about God. It's another thing to know God.
Hello.
One thing to know about God, another thing to know God. To know God requires relationship. You can't know God without relationship.
Amen.
There has to be relationship. Now let me ask you this. How intimate is your relationship with God? Is there intimacy? Or is it just a kind of a passing thing? It's understood, well, I'm your child and you're my God, so we'll leave it at that. Day by day, do you get to know Him better? Day by day, do you express who you are to Him? What you want from Him? What you want of Him? That you want to become increasingly like Him? And that every day of the world, you want to be serving Him one way or the other? It's all involved in getting to know God. But you see, that takes time. Sure, and I got married. We loved each other. As best we knew, we loved each other. And we thought we kind of knew each other to some degree. But we didn't know each other the way we would get to know each other. And the same thing is true of you. The person you're married to You married them thinking, well, I know you. I got a handle on who you are. But you really didn't know them. It took years. It took years to get to know them. The same thing is true with you with the Lord. It's relationship. But the question is, how do I want to know him? How fervently do I want to know him? Do I really want to know his mind? Do I really want to know what he's thinking, what he wants, what he needs from me, what he desires from me? You see, he knows you thoroughly. You don't know him that thoroughly, but he knows you thoroughly. He knows everything that has ever touched your life from before you were born, when you're in the womb. He knows what touched you in the womb. He knows what touched you when you came out of the womb. He knows everything that has touched you in your infancy, in your childhood, as you come through the stages of childhood, into the teen years, young adulthood. He knows everything that has ever touched you. And many, if not all today, are reacting and responding to things that touch them that they themselves don't understand. They are responding and reacting in ways they can't even explain to you why they react or respond that way. But they do. And all goes back to that which has touched the life. But you see, God knew you from eternity past. God knew you when there was only God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He knew you in eternity past. He knew everything that would ever touch your life. He knew everything that would ever wound you, bruise you. If he knows us so well, why don't we spend more time talking to him? See, there's nothing you can tell him that's going to surprise him. Nothing you will ever do surprises him. He knew before the foundation of the world. Every blundering mistake we would ever make. He knew every lie that would ever proceed out of our mouth. He knew every word of profanity. He knew every action, every attitude. He knew it all. Still loved us.
Amen.
That's amazing. He also knows everything that's yet to come in your life. You don't know what you're facing tomorrow. He does. He knows what you're going to face tomorrow. He knows what you're going to face the rest of your life, every day of your life. He knows how you're going to respond to what you face. He knows how you're going to react to what you face. You don't know that, but he knows that. He knows everything that will yet touch your life. He knows what has bruised and wounded you. He knows what is yet going to bruise and wound you. And see, so much of our life is spent walking in reaction. So much of our life is spent reacting to what has wounded and what has bruised. A lot of our life is spent in that reaction to those wounds, those bruises. So, he knows what your response is to those things in life. He knows what your reaction has been. He knows every reaction you've ever had to whatever happened in your life. Not only that, he knows what the reactions are going to be going forward. How are you going to respond? How are you going to react? You don't know that. But he knows that. Here's the big thing. He wants you to talk to him.
Amen.
He wants you to talk to him. So, well, I'm not real comfortable talking about a lot of the stuff that I've been involved in, and I'm not real comfortable in talking to him about a lot of stuff I said, a lot of stuff I did. He already knows it anyway. Why not talk to him? Express your heart. express your regret, your sorrow. Then express your joy for the things He's blessed you with. Talk to Him. You know, Cher and I got married, and for months and months and months and months and months and months, we talked. We talked. We still talk. But many times we would just lay on the bed and just talk. Talked about things that had touched us as children. Things that had touched us as young people. But we talked. We still talk. But through talking like that, we got to know each other. Folks, I have dealt with married couples who have been married for some time, but really didn't know each other. Didn't really know each other. You have to talk to each other. You have to talk to God. It's okay to say to God, I'm not happy. I'm discouraged. I wasn't happy with that. I wasn't happy with my response to that. It's okay to talk to God. He knows anyway. So if you're not in the habit of talking to Him about everything in your life, may I suggest you start. He knows what's coming down the pike in your life and in the nations of the world. It was a hard thing for me to come through all the stuff I had been taught, what I listened to as a young person in church. It was hard for me to come to grips with new approach to the Scriptures, seeing what the Word of God was really saying, receiving what the Word of God was really saying as opposed to what I've been taught by denominational position. This morning, we're going to look at some truths that Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. 750,000 people in that city. Two ports, busy city. Ships from around the world coming and going. Two busy ports. And he goes in there and he's teaching in the synagogues. But of course, he's teaching something different now because he's met Christ. And so he's teaching Jesus. And we have individuals getting saved. Sometimes I think that we in the church think of the church at Corinth as one great big mega church. Not so. It was made up of numerous small house churches in the city of Corinth. 750,000 people, as I told you, roughly. But in each of those house churches, there were problems. Because it would take this spin on the doctrine and that spin on the doctrine. And you got the same thing today. You got the same thing here in this city. You got the same thing. But Paul goes in there and he's writing and he's trying to set things straight and get them all to understand the centrality of the Scriptures and what they really are saying. So we're going to start this morning with 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21 as we continue in the book of Corinthians. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. That'll impact you if you're a preacher. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who would believe. Saved from what? What were you saved from when you were saved? You were saved from an eternity of separation from God. You were saved from an eternity in hell. Saved from that, saved to what? A new heavens, a new earth, continuum throughout all of eternity, in the new heavens and new earth, ruling and reigning with the Lord Jesus Christ. Once you get to the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ on planet earth, and those who have died and gone on to glory, and those who are resurrected, and those who are raptured, join Him as He comes, And then we rule and reign with him for 1,000 years over unsaved humanity. But you see, those in that day are going to have to make the same decision you had to make and I had to make. Do I believe he's the Messiah? Do I believe he's the Messiah? They're going to have to make the same decision and either submit and surrender, believe and receive, or not. Those who believe and receive, then they, of course, are brought into the kingdom of God. Then at the end of that thousand-year reign, when there's a wrap-up and Satan is cast forever and ever and ever into hell, and all those who aligned with the Antichrist are cast into hell, then those of us who were saved and those who are at that time in the nations of the world who have identified with him and submitted to him continue throughout the rest of eternity in a new heavens and a new earth. That's where we start. Think about what's at stake here. Just think about what's at stake, because you're part of something much larger than you've ever imagined. You are part of the plan of God.
Amen.
For eternity. So, it can't be known. The things I'm talking about this morning cannot be known through human reasoning.
No.
You cannot reason this out and work it out. And God cannot be known through some kind of academic approach.
No.
And that's where so much of the religious community, notice I said religious community, I did not say church. The church, once again, is made up of those individuals who have believed, have been purchased by the blood of Christ, cleansed by the blood of Christ, are anointed and indwelt by the Spirit of God.
Amen.
Enabled and empowered by the Spirit of God. So, you have to know this. You will never know God apart from his word.
No.
You will never understand him apart from his word. You have to put time in the word. You need to know him, spending time with him. 1 Corinthians 1:22. For Jews request a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. The Jews wanted a supernatural sign of some kind. They failed to recognize his virgin birth. They failed to recognize his resurrection from the dead. But they were looking for signs and wonders attached to the Messiahship. And they did not understand and see and recognize the signs and wonders that were taking place when he was here. Living in their midst. So, his resurrection from the dead. They didn't even believe that. So many would not even receive the fact that he was resurrected from the dead. You would think that to being resurrected from the dead would pretty well satisfy things. But it didn't. They went on in their unbelief. Many just simply did not believe. The Greeks wanted a sign. They wanted to be able to understand the whole thing academically. We want to understand this thing from an intellectual, academic point of view. Can't be done. You can never understand salvation just from an academic, intellectual point of view. You can't do it. Unless you're one of the hardest things for me to come to grips with. I'm serious. Except you become as a little child. Except you become as a little child. Because I thought, wait a minute, my experience, my background, my exposure, what I've been involved in, what I was about, what I was doing, and you want me to lay all that down and become as a little child? Yes. And you see, until we become as a little child, we can't really grasp or appreciate who he is, what he is, and all he's done. In childlike faith, in simple childlike faith, we believe and we receive the word of God. But it can't be explained. Intellectually, you'll never understand. It has to be through faith. Let me ask you this. If you were going to explain this intellectually to somebody, how would you explain the resurrection from the dead intellectually? It's all by faith. It's all by faith. He was crucified. They put him in a tomb. 3 days later, life came back, and he was resurrected. 1 Corinthians 1:23. Paul goes on, but we preach Christ. Now understand this. There was no church in Corinth. He's going to the synagogues. He is sharing in the synagogues. And from the synagogues, we know he won some to Christ. And then they started the churches. For a long time, I think most of the church thought of the church in Corinth as one great big metropolitan church. It wasn't so. It was little house churches all over the place. And we'll cover that in just a moment. And he is trying to get them all on the same sheet of music, if I may put it that way, doctrinally, to understand what it's really all about. So, 1:23 again, we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, that's a stumbling block. To the Greeks, it's foolishness. Our message, he said, is one of proclaiming the Messiah, and that message is a stumbling block to so many. It was then, it is now. It's a stumbling block to many. The Greeks thought of the message as being foolish. At least that's nonsense. That's nonsense. We can't reason the thing out, and we can't reason it out intellectually, academically. Can't have any validity. 1 Corinthians 1:24. But to those who are called, now slow down. But to those who are called, I love it. Both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. To those who are called. You see, God has put out a call to all of humanity. God is not willing that any should perish.
Amen.
God is not willing that any should perish. God did not choose a group and say, okay, I'm going to save you and the rest of them can die and go to hell. No. God is not willing that any should perish. But he knew, this is so hard to get a handle on, he knew before the foundation of the world who would and who would not believe and who would receive. And he knew that those who believed and received, then they would be indwelt by his Holy Spirit, and them being indwelt by his Holy Spirit, they could be enabled and empowered to do and to be anything he told them to do and to be.
Amen.
Most of the church has not received that. Now understand this. I find this interesting when you get into a study like this. Remember, Jesus, in his resurrected body, showed up. The apostles were hiding, scared, frightened. And Jesus shows up. Just shows up in the room. Didn't come through the door, didn't come through the window. 1 minute he's not there, the next thing, phew, there he is. How would you handle that? But then you recall he breathed on them and said, receive you the Holy Spirit. I've taught this so many times. The Holy Spirit did not say, time out, Jesus. Wait. Hold up. It's not Pentecost yet. I'm going to come at Pentecost. No. At that time, listen to me carefully, because this explains part of what the problem in the church today is. He breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. At that moment, they received the Holy Spirit. But they were not enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit at that time. Are you hearing anything? How many multitudes today have received the Holy Spirit, but have not been enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit? Is not the religious community, as well as, if you will, the church, Is it not well populated with those who have received the Holy Spirit, but have not received the enablement and empowerment of the Holy Spirit? Why haven't they? takes submission, number one. Faith, number two. But they received the Holy Spirit that night when Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." It's in the aorist tense. They received Him. But they didn't receive the enablement and empowerment. That will not come until Pentecost. But Pentecost is coming. But to those who are called, whether the Jew or Gentile, either one, Christ, get this now, this is you folks. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Both the power of God and the wisdom of God, which both were demonstrated in Christ Jesus, which is what you receive when you receive Christ.
Amen.
The enablement is at your disposal. The power, the enablement, the victory is yours for receiving, believing and receiving. But understand this now. Don't give up on yourself. Don't give up. We come into the, and this, I think this is a stumbling block for a lot of the church. We come into the family of God, as I've told you in recent weeks, as a spiritual infant. A spiritual infant. Now we got to grow. And you can't skip any of the stages of growth. You got to come to each and every stage from childhood, young childhood, adolescent, the whole thing. You got to come through about five different levels of spiritual growth to reach any semblance of spiritual maturity. And we're all in the process. So, both the power of God and the wisdom of God was demonstrated in Christ Jesus. In Him. In His teaching. When you think about what I'm saying to you, God became flesh. God became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word says. And in His teaching, in His life, He demonstrated God likeness in His life. He taught about God. He ought to know He is God. In His teaching, He demonstrated in His ministry. Church doesn't expect much today. Church does not expect much today of God. I mean, we've got electricity. We got this, we got that, we got microwave. We got it. We got it whipped. I got news for you. None of that will empower you, enable you. None of that will enable you and empower you for Christ's likeness. None of that will enable and empower you to meet Satan head on, face on, and say to him and any demon out of hell, "I know who you are and what you are, and I know why you're here. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus." But folks, the days are coming when the church will have to rely on the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone under the government of the Antichrist.
Amen.
Final practice now. So, by His life, He demonstrated who He was, what He was, and then His resurrection from the dead. And if that wasn't enough, remember He ascended back. I mean, no spacesuit, no backpack. He just standing there talking to them in His resurrected body. And then all of a sudden He starts levitating, going up towards them. Come on. Had you been there and you're standing there talking to Him and all of a sudden He just starts levitating and going up until He goes out of sight. Where do you go from there? He didn't need a spacesuit. He didn't need a space aircraft of any kind. His own power. He just levitated. Went back to glory. In front of eyewitnesses.
Amen.
They saw that happen. And I think so much of the church has not really yet grasped that yet. Let me ask you this. Why would disciples concoct such a story like that if it wasn't true? They'd be the laughingstock of the nation. Why would they come up with a story like that? So, and besides that, it would mean persecution. They came under persecution anyway. But why would they fabricate a story like that? Knowing it was going to bring about persecution, prosecution, and death. Now, let's slow down there for a moment. We know that in some nations it's already true. It has happened in the past. And it's yet in future of the church. There's going to be persecution. There's going to be prosecution. How many of you have grandchildren in here? Raise your hands. How many of you have great-grandchildren here? Raise your hands. You're on notice. I'm going to hurt your feelings. It took me a long time to get here. God has turned all of his work over to the church. We are the ambassadors for Christ. We're the believer priest. We're the soldiers of the cross. We are the body of Christ on earth today. We have been enabled and empowered by God, by his indwelling Holy Spirit, to submit and surrender, to believe and to obey. Amen. It's up to the church. It's up to you. It's up to me. 1 Corinthians 1:25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Paul goes on to say the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. You know, I have difficulty thinking of any foolishness at all in the life of Christ. Amen. I have difficulty thinking of any foolishness in the life of God or Christ. I just can't get there. It's hard for me to conceive of any foolishness in God. It's hard for me to conceive of any weakness in God. And if he has no weakness, and he has all the strength and the power, and I have access to that strength and that power to be and to do what he's called me to be and to do, he hasn't called you to be and to do what he called me to be and to do. And he hasn't called me to be and to do what he's called you to be and to do. And what I'm saying about myself and him is true of every one of us in here. You have a distinct call of God on your life. You have a distinct enablement and empowerment at your available, at your choosing. It's available to you. But you have to receive it. You have to believe it. You have to receive it. And the day is coming when that's all the church will have. The church. All we will have. That day is yet future. And each of us in our generation should try to hold it off as long as we can to the next generation. And pass off the torch to them and let them pass it off to the next generation. At that way, we can hold it off, hold it back. But the day is going to come. It's going to come when the church will no longer do that. I can't understand any weakness in God. And yet, God condescended to identify himself with mankind. With no weakness, whatever, he condescended to do that. He did so in Christ Jesus. He was so much God, it is as though he were not God. And he's so much man as though he were not human. He was the perfect blend of both. He was God in the faith, God in the flesh. It's so hard for us to grasp that to some degree, that he was God in the flesh. He could storm, he could still the storm on the sea. He could raise the dead, and he did raise the dead. He could feed the multitude with a cup of fish and some loaves. He proved by his supernatural power he was God in the flesh. He did it then. He does it today. Still, day by day. You will never know you get to glory how many times God expressed himself in your life in ways you didn't even know it was God expressing himself in your life. Once you get to glory, oh, that's what that was all about. Well, that's what you did for me. 1 Corinthians 1:26. Watch this carefully. Watch this verse carefully. Paul says to them, For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. That verse should encourage us not to think too highly of ourselves. He's describing us. Look at that. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. As I say, that verse will keep us from thinking too highly of ourselves, and that's hard. It's hard not to think too highly of ourselves. We say the right things, and at the right time we act the right way, but the truth of the matter is, way down deep in our hearts, it's hard for us to admit to ourselves that we're not all we should be, all we want to be. The only way you're going to get there is you've got to take your rightful place of death to self. That was a hard lesson for me to learn. Oh, that was a hard lesson for me to learn. You have to take your rightful place of death to self. You've got to die to self. The big I has to be crucified out of the life and on the cross. And then with all lowliness of mind. This is tough on us, folks. With all lowliness of mind, submit and surrender. Submit and surrender to His total lordship in the life. That's hard. It's hard to come by. When you can get to Jesus, when you can go to the Lord and say, Jesus, really? All I got to offer you is me. All I got to offer you is me. Any gifting I have is from you. Any anointing I have is from you. Any enablement I have is from you. Any empowerment I have is from you. All I've got to offer you is me. For you to do with as you see fit. For you to enable, you to empower, you to guide, you to lead, you direct. All I've got to offer you is me. And that's what He wants. He wants to be Lord of the life. Lord of your life. Lord of my life. So once again, all I have to offer you, Jesus, is me. He says, that's all I want. You say to Jesus, all I have to offer you is me. And He said, that's all I want. I want you. How many in here? Well, I know I don't have to say it that way. I can say it this way. How many of us in here would to God we had not said what we said? Would to God we had not done what we did? Would to God we had not gone where we went? Would to God we had not been a part of what we were a part of? But we were. It's been confessed. It's under the blood. And God's forgotten things I can't forget. You're in the same boat. God's forgotten things that you confessed that you can't forget. Thank God for His forgetfulness. 1 Corinthians 1:27. Now this will speak to your heart. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. Now let's break that down. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. That's both a pleasure and a blessing for God to do that. That's a pleasure and a blessing if He'll do that in your life. But you see, He's waiting for your submission. He wants you to submit for Him to do that. It's a good thing to be considered one of the foolish things of the world, because that's what God is using. He's using the foolish things of the world, and God has chosen the weak things. So it's okay to say, I'm foolish and I'm weak. I don't have the inner strength. I'm both foolish and I'm weak. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. The weakest of the weak in Christ Jesus is stronger than the mightiest in the world. Did you catch that? The weakest of the weak in Christ Jesus is stronger than anything the world has to offer. 1 Corinthians 1:28. And base things, he's chosen the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. That's a hard verse. I'm going to give it to you out of the New Living Translation. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. Somebody ought to say hallelujah, glory be to God.
Hallelujah.
Listen to this very carefully now. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considered important. The Holy Spirit expressing through Paul here the nothingness in the eyes of the world, that which God has created and chosen. They consider us nothing. The world looks at you as nothing. You don't even count. You're a Christian. You're a child of God. So you say you are. You're nothing. That's the way understand the world mindset. That's the mindset of the world towards the people of God and towards the kingdom of God. They see you and me as absolutely nothing. They're so wise. They're so smart. They've got their act together. They're going to die and go to hell. 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of him, you're in Christ. Now, don't let this escape you. We're wrapping it up now. But of him, in Jesus, of him, Jesus, you are in Christ, Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Understand what he's saying here. By the love, mercy, and grace of God, we, in Christ Jesus, have been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Not only that, sanctification. We've been set aside. We've been sanctified, set aside. Sanctification is an event and a process. When you came to God, when you came to Christ, when you submitted, you were sanctified. You were set aside for Christ. Now, you got to come through the process of being who you are and what you are, and becoming all that you are, and redemption. What have we been redeemed from? What have we been redeemed for? All hell can't grasp me now. I'm one heartbeat from eternity. But my last heartbeat, I'll be in eternity. And my last heartbeat, I'll be in glory. And after I get through jumping up and down and shouting and talking to those who've gone on before, loved ones who've gone on before, ones I've read of in the scriptures who've gone on before. You see, I think that the church, for the most part, I think, tries to avoid the reality of death. And avoid the reality of what occurs after death. Well, quite frankly, those of us who've been born again have everything in the world to look forward to after death.
Amen.
Because with the last heartbeat, it's goodbye, you sin, curse, sin, dark and nasty, ugly world, and hello, glory for the rest of eternity. It's a work of God from start to finish. Your salvation, you didn't have a thing to do with it. You say, well, I submitted and surrendered. No, God knew you before the foundation of the world. And you have to understand, salvation is a work of God from start to finish. Who among us could consider ourselves worthy? I wasn't worthy of salvation. You were not worthy of salvation. None of us were worthy of salvation. 1 Corinthians 1:31. That, as it is written, he who glorifies, let him glory in the Lord. You see, He is the source of all that I possess that's of any value. Same is true of you. God is a source of everything that I have that is of any value. That's from God's perspective. We find that in Psalms 8:4. What is man that you're mindful of him? And the son of man that you visit him. What is man? Now stop and think about what I say before I close it out with prayer. What did you have to offer God that would entice God to choose you? What? What could you bring to the table of salvation? A sorry past? A sinful past? A wicked past? A past controlled by Satan? That's all you could bring to the table. But at the table was everything you needed. Salvation, forgiveness, sanctification, and all hell can't stop that. Number one, now you can slow down the process of sanctification, but all hell can't stop it because God is going to get you conformed to the image of Christ Jesus one way or the other. And you can make it as easy on yourself, as hard on yourself as you choose. Submit and surrender. Father God, Lord, it's not a very polished presentation, but it's what you birthed in my spirit to give to these precious people at this time. I'm asking you to enable them, empower them to receive the truth in this message and walk out of here this morning understanding who they are in Christ Jesus. And then be who they are in Christ Jesus. This I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Repeat after me. Not enough to be religious. I need to be righteous. Only Christ can make me righteous. So let's do this. Let's spend less time trying to be religious and let's invest more time in being righteous, shall we? Amen. Glory be to God.
We built of maybe the loved ones go long before. Seems it's time to but we'll learn how to grieve, to forgive and receive, till we see them there in that city. Span of stars overhead, as we walk this road, while the darkness remains, I will bear your load, and together we will tend the seed he's sown. As we walk along that road to that city, on that day we will sing, holy, holy. On that day we'll bow down in the light. Christ on that day. Though my eyes can't see what is waiting there, though my mind can't conceive all that he's prepared. There the blind will see the sun. What was old will be young, and the lame, they will run in that city. Yes, Lord.
On that day we will sing, holy, holy. On that day will bow down in the line, and then we'll rise and turn our eyes to the Lord Jesus Christ on that day.
Well, thank you so much for being a part of our service this past Sunday, and till we get a chance to do this again, be ever so blessed. Be ever so blessed.